series, Lessons from the Prophet Micaiah. We're in 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 14. The Bible says, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him with horses and chariots, and he went up, besieged Samaria, that's the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he made war against it. And so we're going to come down and jump down to verse 7 since we're a little pressed for time. It says, the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble, for he sent to me from my wives, my children, my silver, and my gold, and I did not deny him. And all the elders and all the people said to him, do not listen or consent. So basically that king is trying to pick a war with this king, only it's not fair. It's like 32 armies against one little bitty army. Therefore, he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that you sent for your servant to do the first time I will do, but what you wanted me to do this time I cannot. And the messengers departed, brought back word to him, and Ben-Hadad said to him, the gods do so to me and more also, if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me. And so the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts his armor boast like the one who takes it off. And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, he and the kings who were drinking at the command post, they said to his servants, get ready, and they got ready to attack the city. Now we're going to continue our study on the life of a prophet named Micaiah. His name means who is like God. We do not know which city he came from, his age, his history. What we do know is that he lived and prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab, who was right in the middle of this text that we just read. As stated previously, the only place where he's mentioned by name is in 1 Kings 22. It is this passage, which we will look at in just a moment in our series in a couple of weeks, of which Micaiah is mostly remembered. 400 prophets in that future passage that we will look at told Ahab the flattering message they wanted to hear, and Micaiah went to Ahab to tell him, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. As we said before, this is the mark of a true prophet, preacher, and teacher of the word. He tells the word of God. Now listen, everybody can say, yeah, we tell the word of God. You can preach from not everybody preaches the word of God. Let's just take that. Not everybody does, right? But there's a lot of people that do preach the word of God. But in preaching the word of God, you can skip over some things if you know there are people in the congregation that aren't going to receive it well. You can water them down a little bit if you know that there are people in the congregation that aren't going to receive it well. You can decide to speak on a certain topic when you know people aren't going to react to it. They're not in the service. It'll go over good today. I'm just telling you, you can do all sorts of things and still be faithful to the word of God, but that's not what we're called to do. What we're called to do is do what God says to do when he says to do it. You want me to say all that now? You know so-and-so is in the congregation. You know they're in the congregation. That's why I want you to say it. All right? Well, now, as we get to Micaiah, what we're going to learn is that he is a faithful prophet of God. While the Lord does not reveal to us the things that we celebrate about him and people today, we don't know anything about whether he went to school or not. We don't know anything about his background, his financial background, his athletic prowess, his professional achievements. The Lord doesn't tell us anything about that. You know, Micaiah was simply known as a faithful servant of the Lord. While only mentioned by name in one passage, it doesn't mean that Micaiah's influence is not felt in other passages. Last week, we looked at how Micaiah was sent to inspire the king of Israel to fight in the midst of overwhelming odds. This week, we're going to take up Micaiah, and we're going to look at the events that transpired after this battle that we just read about in our text, okay? So Micaiah, this week, is sent after that first battle to instruct the king of Israel to prepare for another battle that is coming. And that's our second point. The whole message last week was on our first point. The whole message this week is going to be our second point. The prophet Micaiah, the first time, was sent to inspire, but this week we're going to learn that the prophet Micaiah is sent to instruct. The Bible says in 1 Kings 20:22, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself, Take note and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. Now, how many of you know in the New Testament, I just had this thought run into my head just a second ago. It says, the enemy comes like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what does he say? What does Peter say? Resist him. You know, that's the Lord instructing you that you're going to be in a battle. If you're not presently in a battle, you will be in a battle at some point. But you're going to have to learn how to resist the enemy. For those of y'all that came up to the front, we didn't take notes. We don't know who. All I just want you to know is that we can pray for you and God can do something in your life. But you're going to have to prepare yourself. You're going to have to fortify yourself because the enemy will come to tempt you. He will come and lie to you and say, you're not free. You're not liberated from this. But that's not what we're supposed to hold on to. What we're supposed to hold on to is the instruction that the Word of God gives us. We're supposed to hold on to what God's Word says to us. And we're supposed to resist the enemy. And I'm here to tell you, all of y'all that got prayed for, I believe that God has done something in your life. Now, I'm going to prepare you. You're going to have to learn how to stand and resist the enemy. So in this passage, after the victory with the king of Syria, the prophet Micaiah comes back and informs the king that the battle will be engaged once again in the following year. Now, the king has a little bit of preparation. He knows it's going to be a year from now. We don't know when the enemy's going to come back. A lot of times, it's at night, when we go to sleep, when we're alone, right? And you say, well, I don't want to be alone. I don't want to go to sleep. I don't want it to be night. Well, you know, at some point you're going to have to sleep. At some point you're going to be alone. And so the answer is not to stay away from areas where you know that the enemy might come. I'm not talking about temptation. I'm talking about times of being alone or having to go to bed. That's not the answer. The answer is to learn how to resist, to learn how to stand, to learn how to deal with the enemy with the Word of God. Know what God's Word says about you and know who you are in Christ and who it is that lives inside of you. So he proceeds to encourage the king to ready himself for the ensuing battle. And what I do want you to realize is that, yes, it doesn't say that this is Micaiah the prophet, but if you were to read Jewish commentators, Jewish lore, they would all, many of them would come to the conclusion that this is Micaiah. And while that can be debated, I'm going to proceed along the lines that this is the prophet Micaiah. So the word of the Lord by the prophet Micaiah was given to the king to equip him and prepare him so that he could be victorious in the ensuing engagements against the enemy of God's people. In the same way, God gives you the Word of God so that he can prepare you so that you can be victorious in the ensuing engagements that you will have as a Christian. When you become a Christian, you don't get free from fighting, you get conscripted into a fight. Only when you're without Christ, you have no hope of victory. In Christ, you are victorious. And you may say to yourself, well, I don't feel victorious. That's because you're going off what you feel, what you've been taught, what the world is telling you, but you need to learn what God says. You need to learn what God says about you, and you need to trust God in the middle of the circumstances that you're in. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the word of the Lord by the prophet Micaiah was for the king to equip himself and prepare for the coming engagement. Another king, reminds me of another king by the name of David. He was called a man after God's own heart, and it was his focus on not just knowing God's will, but doing God's will that made him a king after God's own heart. Where do we find the will of God revealed to us? As I said before, in his word. In Acts 13:22, the Bible says about David, he raised up for the people David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will do all my will. When it says my will, that's the Lord talking. You know, sometimes we make God's will whatever we want. So in essence, what we're saying, God, your will is my will. No, it's my will is your will. Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. In the same way, God's word is given to us to equip us to be strong and to learn to walk victoriously in the seasons of life that are before us. But in order for us to walk victoriously, the first and most vital key is to know God's word. We live in a day, this is my personal opinion. I can't prove it. I don't have statistics for it. But I just kind of have a sense that we live in a day where the word of God is more prolific than it ever has been throughout all history. But yet, it is so prolific that it's amazing how many Christians are ignorant of it. Because you can have something and never read it, never use it, never do anything with it. Just like I have a bunch of guns that I never use. Right? And Paul reminds me of that on a regular basis. I bought a new gun that I haven't been using yet. I got to learn how to use it. I got to keep it. I got to use it. I got to fire it. I got to learn how the thing works. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. It's not enough that you have the app on your phone. It's not enough that you have three different versions. You got to read the thing. And then you got to incorporate it into your walk. So in the same way, God's Word is given to equip us, but we have to know what the Word of God is. And this is our first sub-point. First of all, in order to be victorious and to heed the instructions of God, you got to know what the instructions of God are. 1 Kings 20:22, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself, take note, see what you should do, for in the spring of the year the king of Syria will come back against you. Once again, we see in our text that the prophet came to the king of Israel and instructed him as to what to do by giving him the word of the Lord. What we want to focus on in this section is the importance of knowing God's word, because in knowing his word, we become knowledgeable of his will. God has never sought to keep his will hidden. From the very beginning, God made his will available to his creation. In the book of Genesis, God said to Adam, do not eat from this tree. You can have anything you want in the garden, but you will not eat from this tree. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was God's will made known to Adam. He only had one commandment, and guess what he did? He broke it. But it's not because he didn't know the will of God. Some of us, we do violate God's commandments because we don't know the will of God. Now, do you know that there are two fountains from which we can know the will of God? The primary fountain is the Word of God, what we call the Logos Word, the written Word that God made available to us. It's God's Word written down so that there is no variations in it. It's God's truth made available to us. But there's another fountain that also springs from the Word, which the Logos Word makes available to us. It's what we call the Rhema Word. It's the Spirit-breathed on Word that never violates the written Word of God, but reveals God's will for us in the seasons that we're in, sometimes in the choices that we make. We had somebody come up to us on Wednesday and said, I got to make a decision. I need to know the will of God. Well, it's not that they don't have the Word of God, but the Word of God doesn't always tell you the specifics about what you're supposed to do in a certain situation, but the Spirit of God that lives inside of you can reveal to you what you're supposed to do. He'll never reveal to you to sin. He'll never reveal to you to violate God's plan and purposes for your life, but he will reveal to you that oftentimes the things that you need in order to be able to live in conformity to what God wants for your life. Should I take this job or should I take this job? Should I marry this woman or should I marry that woman? What should I do? Should I go to this school or should I go into this career? We don't always know, but the Spirit of God can let you know. And we call that Rhema knowledge. Oftentimes we can read the Word of God, and the Word of God itself, the written Word of God, says in one place I do this. In another place it says I'm supposed to do this. And sometimes it seems like you could go two different directions. And then all of a sudden the Lord speaks to you and he makes one scripture highlight to you. And you know that's the Rhema Word of God for me. That's what I'm supposed to do right now at this particular situation. That's why we had prayer when we did, because I felt like the Spirit of God say, now is the time. And so we did it. Whether we were right or not, we don't know. But, you know, doing the will of God can oftentimes, it's a product of faith, and you can write faith different ways. One of the ways that we write faith is R-I-S-K. It is a risk. You have to trust. God doesn't show you everything. He just leads you, and you got to trust him in the middle of it, right? So the Rhema word of God is the spirit-breathed on word that never violates the written word, but either makes the written word relevant to the particular situation we are facing or speaks to us of what God's purpose is for us that often the written word of God does not specifically address. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, Paul is writing to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, there's this thinking going around that the Bible was written a long time ago and it's no longer relevant for some of the things that we're facing today. In other words, God didn't understand human nature. God didn't understand that as people that we're evolving. And the reality is people aren't evolving. They have fallen from grace. They're not going upward. They have gone downward. And it's not finding out that God created you to be something other than what he created you to be. He didn't create you to be a dog. He didn't create you to be a murderer. He didn't create you to be something other than what he created you to be, male and female. He created them. Well, God didn't know, because if he knew, you know, that's why the word of God can't be trusted. No, what can't be trusted is what the modern world is trying to tell you that is opposed to the word of God. God's word is so simple. It's really really something that is in some ways comforting, because I don't have to figure out 175 different ways of doing things. I just have to trust God that he knows. And it's freeing. It's liberating. Right? Remember that story about the kite? There's a kite that says, oh, man, I'm flying so high, I'm flying so high. If I could just get rid of this string that's holding me and connecting me to the earth, man, I could fly so much higher. If I could just get rid of that string, I could soar into the heavens. And that's what we think sometimes. If I could just shake God, if I just didn't have the word of God that kept me from doing what I want to do. But what the kite didn't realize when the string was tethered was that he didn't soar higher, he fell to the earth. And what we need to realize is that being tied to God is not a constraint, it's liberty. It's what allows us to be and to fly and to soar all and become all that God's created us to be. John 16, 13 through 14, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, the Spirit of Christ lives inside of us when we get born again, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. One more scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 12. And for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Marty was talking about our social media stuff, and you know, you can go to Google, you can go to Safari, and it'll pull up our website, it'll pull up all the information you want. And we thought, wow, what a powerful thing. We have all this information at the tip of our hands. Now I want you to know the greatest search engine that ever came into manifestation for us is not Google, it's not Safari, it's the Holy Spirit of God. And you have access to the Spirit of God because he lives inside of you. You have not because you ask not, right? Ask and it will be. Seek and you will. Knock and the door will be open to you. So I don't ask hoping that God will give it to me. I ask with the idea that, God, you said in your word, you're going to give it to me. And so I ask, and now I position myself to receive, because you're faithful to your word. So not only do we have to know the word of God, we have to be prepared. Well, I'm going back to the text, but basically what we're looking at is we have to understand the word of God. 1 Kings 20:22, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will rise up against you." I just want to stay tethered to our text. Here we see that the prophet who comes to the king with the word of God tells the king to take note and see what he should do. In other words, through careful attention and insight, you must discern what to do with the information I am revealing to you. Interestingly enough, one way of translating this phrase, take note and see, is to perceive and understand. It's one thing to be aware of the Word of God. It's another thing to understand what the Word of God is trying to say to me. The English word understand means to perceive the meaning of, to grasp the idea of, to comprehend. Now, some of us, when we were in school, and I were one of them, we didn't really try all the time to grasp the information. We just wanted to pass the course. I mean, I don't care if I sleep through the whole course. I had the ability to be able to spend a night before the test, do all the information, put it into short-term memory, make a good grade on the test, and then a week later, if you asked me what that information was, I couldn't tell you. I couldn't even tell you what class I was in. That's not understanding. Understanding is I'm in the class and I'm interacting with the information that's being presented to me, and I'm trying to figure out how do I apply this to my career, to my life, to what I want to do. My daughter Rachel is an engineer, and every once in a while I'm going through, I like the YouTube videos where they work problems in math and calculus, and it just, you know, I used to do that, and I realized, hey, I graduated from calculus, but I don't know how to do that. Rachel sends me this little thing, how to do calculus, and because she didn't just learn how to do it, she understands the concept behind it. And so she can explain to me what calculus really is. And that's what it means to understand. It's, see, we can even memorize verses and not understand what it means. It is possible to hear without perceiving. Daniel didn't understand what he had heard when he heard from the angel of God. And it is said in a derogatory sense that the wicked cannot not understand the knowledge which he hears and he knows. While understanding is a gift of God, it does not come automatically. The possession of it requires diligence. 2 Timothy 2:15, study, I'm using the Amplified Version, and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling, and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Now, he's talking to Timothy, who is a pastor, but this verse applies to us as well. We need to, Psalms 1:1, and this might make it simpler for us because we don't have, commentaries, and we don't have these things, and you don't need that. You got the Spirit of God inside of you. You got people at church who do all that stuff, and they can help you. They can guide you. That's why God gives you teachers and pastors and all those in ministry that can help you in that situation. But if you don't have that, you can do it this way. Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed is a man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. When it says law, it's not talking about just the first five books of the Bible. It's talking about the Word of God. That's how we apply it, the Word of God, the will of God, who his delight is in the instruction of God, and his instruction he meditates day and night. Again, we like to tell you, meditate does not mean to empty your mind. It means to fill your mind. You fill your mind with the Word of God. And you don't just fill your mind with the Word of God. You begin to meditate upon the Word of God. What does that mean? You know, there have been times, the older I get, I used to like to read proliferous amounts of scripture, incredible amounts of scripture. I'd read it. But here as I get older, I can't read very much without the Lord speaking to me. And that's the key. You want God to speak to you. Right? And so sometimes I'll just have a scripture in my mind, and it won't be much, but it's enough for me to just kind of chew on throughout the day. Some of y'all like to chew on gum, and you'll take that gum, and you'll chew it, and chew it, and chew it. And some of y'all are, you'll take it tomorrow and chew the same gum. Well, anyway. Stop pointing. Okay. All right. So anyway, you're chewing on it while you're thinking about it. You're filling your mind with that word. You're meditating on it. You've memorized. You meditate, and all of a sudden, an insight will come. It'll just come out of the blue. It'll just leap into your mind, leap into your spirit, and all of a sudden, now you have an understanding you didn't have before you meditated. Right? He does not stand in the path of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And what happens to a person that meditates on the word of God and gets insight from the word of God? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's not going to be like a palm tree that dies in the middle of summer. Some of y'all are going, yeah, every palm tree I've ever bought dies. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It shall bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Anna bought a fruit tree that she wanted to plant. Had little leaves on it. And she's had it in a pot for a little while. And I come outside, I'm looking at that tree, and there's no leaves on it. And I said, Anna, what are you going to do with that tree? I said, I'm going to plant it. I said, but you can't plant a dead tree. It's dead. Why do you buy a fruit tree? Because you want fruit. You're like a tree. Why do you want to be a tree that doesn't produce fruit? We want to be trees that produce fruitful. We want to be fruitful. We want to be all that God's created us to be. We want to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so the only way to do that is to be in the Word of God and understand it. And that brings us to our third point. And then you got to apply it to your life. You got to do it. Because if you don't do the Word of God, if you don't do what it says, it's meaningless. It doesn't do anything for you, right? It's like getting a tattoo for someone that you love, and the next thing you know, you don't even know. They separate, you separate. I'm talking about you young people. I'm going to talk about marriage people. And you got the name of somebody that you don't even know where they are. What does it mean? Nothing. But you got it. You're carrying it around. Some of you have been carrying it around for 35 years. You don't want to do that with the Word of God. You need to do the Word of God. And that's what he said. Go strengthen yourself, our text again, and see what you should do. The phrase strengthen yourself carries the idea of making yourself strong, to grow firm with the idea of prevailing or overcoming. How this happens is by a combination of what we've learned so far. We're to know the Word of God. We're to understand that which we're learning. But ultimately, true strength derives from God's Word comes to us when we do it. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, most of us can quote this scripture, but there's one key word in this scripture. The Bible says, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and then we go and we say, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, but we miss a piece. Jesus didn't say, hey, just come to church and listen to the preacher and you're going to be a better person. No, that's a good thing to do. Open your Bible, listen to it, and you're going to be a better person. Well, that's a good thing to do, but the key in all this is Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, applies them. Well, that's hard to do. If I do this, my husband's not going to look favorably upon me. My friends won't be friends with me anymore. I'm going to lose, I may lose my job because my whole job is based on insincerity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Did you know that the rains come to everyone? The wind blows on everyone. The floods come on everyone. I know because I had a house that got caught in a flood. And as far as I know, I was living right. Well, boy, the enemy was there to tell me, you must not be living right. You must have done something really wrong. Because your house flooded and other people's houses didn't flood it. Other people prayed and their house came through, but you prayed and God didn't listen to you. And you know what you have to do at that time? You have to strengthen yourself in the Lord. And you have to say to yourself, well, Christians aren't exempt from going through problems. I've got to trust God. If he didn't take me around the problem, I've got to trust God through the problem. And my wife and I and my family, we trusted God through the problem, and he was faithful. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 91, and I will be with him in trouble. I like it when he keeps me out of trouble. Not trouble of my own. I'm just talking about trouble that comes from living life. But the Bible also says that he will bring me through trouble. And he is faithful to do that. Okay, James 1:22, I got to hurry on. Don't just listen to God's word. I like this translation, New Living Translation. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Some of y'all come to church, you're only fooling yourselves. Not y'all, I'm talking people on the camera. Deuteronomy 5:32-33. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. Now, we may not like it. We may not want to talk about it. Grace is wonderful. Mercy is wonderful. But there is room for obedience. God doesn't bless disobedience. And he doesn't bless sin. Right? And some things where we're needing in life require for us to submit to his word. Not to our flesh. Most of the time when we're in trouble is because we submitted to wrong counsel. And sometimes that wrong counsel comes from wrong desire. Right? Let no man say that when he is tempted, I've been tempted of God. How's the rest of that go? Marty, I stopped in the middle. God cannot be tempted of evil, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, your flesh has a mind of its own. I'm not talking about in reality. I'm talking about metaphorically. It has a mind of its own. It wants to do things that are contrary to the word of God. But the Bible says to crucify the flesh. How do you know when it's the flesh? Because it's contrary to God's will. You know the word of God. Well, my flesh is strong. The word of God is stronger. And you can speak to your flesh and you can say, no, I refuse to participate in that. I command you to be still. Right? Sometimes you want to eat and your stomach says, I want to eat. And you say, I don't have time for that right now. I got other things to do. And your stomach is saying, no, I want to do it right now. And you say, no. What does your stomach do? It submits because you said no. As you get older, I don't know if I should say that. Sometimes your bladder says, we need to go now. And you're not in a position to go now. And your bladder says, well, I'm going to make you pay. And you have to tell your bladder, no. You are not going to go right now because I'm not the only one that's going to be embarrassed. Okay. All right. Deuteronomy 5:32-33. I already read that. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. And finally, Ephesians 6:10-17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That means people aren't your enemy. Now, there might be an enemy using the people that you're fighting against, but the people aren't your enemy. We wrestle against powers and principalities, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What is truth? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? That which is right in the eyes of God. Where do we find that? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where do we find that?
The word of God.
Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How do you get faith? Faith comes by? And hearing by the?
Word of God.
And take the helmet of salvation. Where do we find that?
The word of God.
We put it upon our minds and upon our, we wear it upon our minds. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the?
Word
of God.
Amen.
You got to be aware of what it says. You got to understand it, and you've got to do it. How do I take a stand against the enemy? And he will come. The Word of God instructs us. Be prepared. Study to show thyself approved. Right? Meditate upon the Word of God day and night. Get it into your heart. Get it into your mind. Start living it. And then you'll have, not only that, you'll have a way to resist, but you'll have a weapon to fight with. Because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And sometimes you have to take the Word of God and you have to say, no. God's Word doesn't teach me that. The enemy will come and sometimes and he'll say, oh, you see this Alzheimer's that was on your mom and on your dad? That's going to affect you as well. And you say, no. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. You say, no. God forgives all my iniquities and he heals all my diseases. You say, no. He carried my sicknesses and he bore my pains, and by his stripes I am healed. No, I belong to a new family line. I'm a new generation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. How do you fight? You fight to the Word of God. And then you say, get thee behind me, you lying devil. You have no place here, because the Word of God says differently, and I choose to believe what God's Word says. Amen? So in conclusion, thus far we've looked at how Micaiah was sent with the Word of God to inspire the king of Israel. We looked at that last week to fight, and this week to instruct the king to be prepared for an upcoming battle. What we want to highlight today is the importance of knowing God's Word. In knowing his Word, we become knowledgeable of his will. Not only must we know it, but we must also understand what it means to us. Understanding, however, without doing, makes the Word of God of no effect or ineffective. Therefore, we must commit ourselves to be doers of the Word for it to release its power into our lives.